Scripture reading for this evening comes again from Daniel chapter 9. Last month we considered some principles from the prayer of Daniel, and today we will approach the book of Daniel somewhat differently. But we'll read once again from Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to read through verse 23. Hear the word of God. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near, and that are afar off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Amen. May God add his blessing on the reading of his own holy word. Well, church family, we came together about a month ago and we considered some principles from the prayer of Daniel in chapter 9, the chapter that we just read. And what I want to do tonight is to dig underneath that prayer of Daniel. I want to go to the foundation of that prayer that we saw of Daniel. Last time we listed 14 principles of prayer, and we were convinced that these prayers were ones that we should be taking into account in our own prayer life. But tonight we want to look at ways in which we can bring these principles into our own life, in our day-to-day practical life. If we think about this prayer of Daniel that we've just read, and we hear the passion, and we see the reverence and the love that Daniel has pouring out of his heart, a love for God, but also a love for his people, I think it must strike us that this prayer didn't just come out of the blue. He didn't just sit down one day and begin to pray this prayer. There was something behind it. And as we look through Daniel, we find out that what lay behind this prayer was a lifestyle, a character, and a heart that feared the Lord. We could say a heart of godliness and a heart of God-centeredness lay behind this prayer. David, the psalmist, understood this so well when he said in Psalm 17, this prayer, he said, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goes not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing." And so David, when he prays to the Lord, he says, "Lord, look at my life. I'm not just speaking hypocritical words. My life shows that I long for these things." And then Solomon in Proverbs 28 gives us kind of the other side of this reality. He says in verse 9 of that chapter, "He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." So David speaks of the importance of righteous living to be heard by God. And Solomon speaks about the fact that if we live wickedly, we will not be heard by God. And so in light of that, we can say that prayers shouldn't be just like words that dribble off of our tongue or off the top of our mind, but more like breaths that come from the center of who we are, breaths that come from our very heart. And so what I want to do today is to look at the life of Daniel and draw from his life these principles of character, these principles of lifestyle that characterized his life and permitted him really to pray this sincere, this genuine, heartfelt prayer to God in chapter 9, the one we just read. And the first principle we can see comes from the very beginning of Daniel. And if you have your Bibles open, you can follow with me. It comes in chapter 1 at verse 8. And I'm going to go through these quite quickly for the sake of time, but we know Daniel well, so I trust that will be okay. In verse 8 of chapter 1, we read that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. And we can say from this that a first principle is that sincere prayer rises from a heart that is intentionally godly, not unintentionally or haphazardly godly, but intentionally godly. It says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. So Daniel's mind wasn't fuzzy or vague. When he heard the word of God preached or the law of God read, he didn't kind of debate with it in his mind and say, well, maybe it says this, but there's also this person's opinion over here. He didn't have that. He was intentional in his godliness. He heard the word of the Lord. He believed it, and he followed through with it. He purposed in his heart that he wouldn't disobey it. He had the same heart of David, who says in Psalm 119, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end." So that's the first principle, is a principle of intentional godliness. This is the first thing that lies in the character of Daniel, and that allows him to pray this prayer. Now, what's the second principle that we can draw from this? Well, we can say that sincere prayer rises from a heart that fears God more than it desires success in the world. Look at the second part of that same verse, verse 8. So Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself, and then we read at the end, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, if you were an advisor to Daniel at that time, Daniel was a gifted young man, he was brought into the kingdom to be an advisor working in sciences and different philosophies, and if you were an advisor to Daniel at that time, You would look at this move and say, this is the wrong thing to do, Daniel. This is really not what you should be doing. You don't go to the prince of the eunuchs, who was really a close representative of the king, and object to what this man is telling you to do. You do everything that he says. And so you could say that Daniel is really ignoring a clear stepping stone to success in his life by objecting to this command of the prince of the eunuchs. So why does he do this? Why? Well, I think the principle I gave sums it up. He feared God more than he desired success in the world. And that's a hard one for us in America, I think. We have a lot of opportunity. This is the land of opportunity, and that's a good thing. But sometimes we can let opportunity get in the way of faithfulness to God. But Daniel was aware. He lived in the presence of God, and so he was sensitive when things came up that would cause him to defile himself. And so he lives in the fear of God, and he purposefully chooses the way of God over the way of man. And then we can draw a third principle also from this chapter, and that is that sincere prayer rises from a heart filled with faith. Sincere prayer rises from a heart filled with faith. If you go on in the chapter, you can see that the representative of the eunuchs actually pushes back on Daniel. He doesn't say, okay, Daniel, you can have your wish. He actually pushes back. He says this in verse 10. He says, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face worse liking or worse looking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Okay, so the tension's rising. Daniel's pushed back, and now the man is saying, well, if I let you do this, I might be killed for this. So he's pushing back strongly on Daniel. So how does Daniel respond? Does he say, well, now this has crossed the boundaries of wisdom, I really should step back and just do what he says? He doesn't do that, does he? In verse 11, we read this. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. Note that word, prove. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Now, again, according to natural wisdom, what a gamble this is. What if Daniel looked worse at the end of those days? What would happen? Well, chances are Daniel would receive the reprimand that this other man feared. He would lose his life. But Daniel doesn't back down. Now, the laws that Daniel is seeking to obey were the food laws of the Old Testament, laws that aren't in effect today, but laws, nevertheless, that God had commanded. They pointed to Jesus Christ, but they were still in effect then. And Daniel, although he likely knows that they're pointers to the Messiah, he still says, I will abide by the word of the Lord. Now, why does he do this? Well, we've already gone over the fact that he was intentionally godly, that he walked in the fear of the Lord. But there's also another reason that he does this. And that is, that comes to us in the word prove. Prove thy servants. That word prove is the idea of test. Test us. Look upon us. See, prove us to see if this is going to happen. Now, it could be that Daniel thought that this diet would actually do make him look better than the others. We don't know for sure. But chances are that Daniel didn't know what the diet would do, but he was relying upon the Lord. And in fact, if we look all through the book of Daniel, you see again and again that the heartbeat of Daniel's actions lie in a faith in God's word. He's not acting according to human wisdom, but he's acting according to faith. And if you looked in chapter 3, you don't need to turn there now, but if you look in chapter 3 and you see how Daniel's three friends respond to Nebuchadnezzar when he calls for them to bow down, you see the same kind of faith. They say, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And this is what Daniel had too. These three men were, in a sense, one of a kind with Daniel. They had that same pulse of faith running through their life. And if we look to Daniel 9 that we've just read, you find, don't you, that there's the same pulse of faith all the way through. We saw last time that it was actually Daniel searching through the Word of God, reading about the judgment and the timeline of that judgment, believing it, and then acting upon it that led him to that prayer. And so this faith of Daniel isn't just a one-time thing in his prayer. It's something that runs all through his life and comes to fruition in that prayer in Daniel 9. Daniel knew what the author of the book of Hebrews said later, that without faith it is impossible to please him, to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that brings us to a fourth principle, namely that sincere prayer, this prayer of Daniel, rises from a humble heart. Now, if you move to chapter 2, you can see that King Nebuchadnezzar has given this decree that all the wise men, including Daniel and his friends, were to be killed for a seemingly senseless thing. He had dreamed a dream, and he didn't just want the wise men to give him an interpretation. He wanted them to tell him what the dream was, which, humanly speaking, of course, is impossible. And so all the rest of the wise men say, you are crazy for asking this. But Daniel, we read in chapter 2, verse 17, hears this decree, and then he doesn't go off on his own and pray to God expecting an answer, as perhaps he could have. We know that by this time Daniel was a man of wisdom. It's recorded several times. He was a man who understood dreams, had skill. He was a man of great prominence. And if Daniel had been a man of pride, perhaps he would have gone off on his own and just sought the Lord by himself and said, the Lord will surely reveal this dream to me, just like the other times. But he doesn't do that, does he? Verse 17 of chapter 2 says, Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so we see in this Daniel a willingness to come together with others in prayer. He wasn't a lone ranger, if we want to put it in those terms. He was willing, as we are today, to come together with others in prayer. And this comes from a heart of humility, a heart that knows that it needs the communion of saints, that it needs to be in prayer with others. And then we have a fifth principle in chapter 2, verse 19, and that is that sincere prayer rises from a thankful heart. There we read that this secret that Daniel and his friends were looking for in regards to this dream was revealed to Daniel. They received what they asked. But notice the phrasing of this verse. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Revealed, Daniel blesses God. This was his knee-jerk reaction. God gave him what he sought for, and his heart reacts in thankfulness. And this certainly didn't come from just a one-time feeling of thankfulness. This would have been Daniel's habit all through his life. And what is the content of his blessing of God? He says, I thank thee, in verse 23, and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So Daniel was really convinced of the words that James gives us in the New Testament, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And you know, when we look at our lives, I think I'm not alone in this. We tend, don't we, to ask for things, perhaps important things, perhaps big things, perhaps little things, and then we receive the answer, and then we breathe a sigh of relief. We've got what we needed, and then we just move on. But this passage, Daniel's actions, really teach us that our knee-jerk reaction and what should characterize our lives would be a response of thankfulness when God gives us what we ask for. David does this in Psalm 103. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And here he lists these benefits that each of us here have received if we know the Lord. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And that leads to a related principle, and that is that sincere prayer rises from a heart who has as its chief purpose the glory of God, not the glory of self. In chapter 2, verse 26, we see Daniel come to the king, and we read this, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. So Daniel doesn't take that beam of glory and shine it on his own self. Think about how tempting that would have been. Nobody heard that moment when God gave him the revelation. He could have just said to Nebuchadnezzar, no one else can do it, but I've got the answers. He doesn't do that. He proclaims right in the king's presence that there is a God who reveals secrets. And that leads also to a seventh and very important principle of sincere prayer, and that is that sincere prayer rises from a heart that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Sincere prayer rises from a heart indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we see that in chapter 4, in verses 4 through 8. Nebuchadnezzar is, if you look in the verses before that, he's sending out this great public, we could say a newsletter, to all of his kingdom. And he says these words. He says, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream." Now, we read that, and the emphasis is on that last line about the spirit of the holy gods dwelling in Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar didn't likely mean that the spirit of the one triune God was in Daniel. He was likely speaking more generically. But he spoke more truly than he knew, didn't he? Because everything that Daniel had received, back in chapter 1 you read of skill and knowledge and wisdom and ability of all these sorts, interpretation of dreams, everything Daniel had received really came from this spirit of God dwelling within him. And it was also the source of his prayer. That prayer in Daniel 9 is not, if you will, an original of Daniel. It was something that was inspired by the Spirit of God. And then eighthly, sincere prayer rises from a merciful heart. Sincere prayer rises from a merciful heart. Now, if you read through Daniel, you actually see his mercy come out a number of times. He was not a hard man. He was a merciful man. But if you look at chapter 4, verse 19, I think we see it somewhat clearly. There we read that Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, "Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies." So Daniel has received this dream about spiritually bad things happening to Nebuchadnezzar. And instead of triumphing over Nebuchadnezzar and saying, "Wow, now this king will be laid low," he says, "I wish this wouldn't happen to you. I don't want this bad thing to happen to you." And Daniel had good reason to wish this upon him. Just think about the previous chapter. We didn't go over it, but Nebuchadnezzar has taken his three friends and he's thrown them into this fiery furnace. He's attempted to incinerate his friends. What a fickle king. So Daniel could have wished him to be dethroned, but he doesn't do that. And we can take a lesson from this, I think, even today, because we live in a time where, of course, our rulers are not righteous men. And yet, we read in Paul's words to Timothy this command. He says, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And here's, I think, the important motivation lying underneath it all: "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." So we need to ask ourselves, do we wish evil upon our rulers? Some of us sometimes feel that way very strongly. And there is a sense, right, where we hate God's enemies with a righteous hatred. But at the same time, we are to pray for their salvation. We are to pray for their good. We are to pray, to be specific, that Joe Biden would be converted, that he would know the Lord, that he would repent for all the evil that he's done, and that he would lead this nation in righteousness. That's really what Daniel's words are implying. He didn't wish Nebuchadnezzar to be destroyed. He wished for him to be converted and not to be brought into a place of evil. So sincere prayer rises from a heart of mercy, not a heart of harsh judgment. And if you look at Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9, you see that, don't you? Daniel, in fact, includes himself in the condemnation of Israel. He says, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. We have forsaken. We have broken your laws. We have not sought your face. And yet, what was Daniel doing? 3 times a day, he was on his knees praying before God. Daniel had sought the Lord, but he included himself with the people of Israel because he had a compassionate and a merciful heart, even for those who caused him great trouble. And then the ninth principle we can draw from Daniel's life is that sincere prayer rises from a heart that refuses to live for success or money. Sincere prayer rises from a heart that refuses to live for success or money. Here we come to chapter 5, and we remember the story well in chapter 5. It's the story of Belshazzar as he's having this large feast, and the hand appears and writes on the wall, and it strikes terror into his heart, and he's searching, who can find an answer for me? And then the queen comes in and says, O king, there's this man in who the spirit of the gods dwell named Daniel. And then Belshazzar calls Daniel, and he says in 5 verse 17, or pardon me, he calls Daniel, and he says, I'm going to offer you whatever you want, fame, honor, riches, but just tell me what this hand is saying. And how does Daniel respond? This could have been his opportunity to come back into power, to be given great riches, but what does he say? Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. So Daniel's heart was a heart that really had at its root this willingness to put aside success, to put aside money, not that they're bad things, but the honor and the reputation of God came first in his heart. And then principle number 10 is this, that sincere prayer rises from a righteous heart. It rises from a righteous heart. We go to chapter 6 for this one. There we read that the excellency of Daniel's spirit bred the spirit of jealousy in his enemies, and they were seeking here and there to find a fault in him so that they could bring him down. But we read that they couldn't find any occasion against Daniel unless, in verse 5, we find it against him concerning the law of his God. That's a remarkable thing to read about any man. They couldn't find any occasion against him except concerning the law of his God. And that's what they do, isn't it? They know that he prays regularly, and so they go to the king and they say, make a decree that for the next period of time, people can only pray to you. And then they go and they find Daniel, don't they? And what's Daniel doing? Well, we find out, don't we, that Daniel heard about this decree from the king. What does he do? Well, he continues on with his daily schedule, doesn't he? Just think about the temptation he must have had to say, well, maybe I'll just not do my prayers today because, well, I'm a very useful man in the kingdom, and I can do a lot of good for Christ and his kingdom. So I'm just going to put my principles aside for today, and I'm not going to pray. Or he could have said something like this, I'm just going to go to a different room. I'm going to go to a different room, and I'm going to pray, and I'll be able to do my prayers, and they won't see me, and nothing will happen. But he doesn't do that, does he? In fact, we could say that his righteousness is characterized by a willingness to not give in to the pragmatism of his age. He was willing to stick to his principles, even if it cost him the ultimate price. And so what happened? Well, Daniel is caught, isn't he? And he's brought before the king. And children, he's cast into the lion's den, right? We know the story well. But the Lord preserves him, doesn't he? Because the Lord heard the prayer of his heart. Because he was a righteous man, the text even makes that point. Daniel makes that point, that the Lord heard me and preserved me because of my innocency. And so righteousness is important in our lives for sincere prayer before God. And we could go through really many more chapters, many more stories, and draw out other principles. But it's clear, isn't it, that there's this lifestyle that Daniel is living long before we get to this beautiful prayer in chapter 9. And it gives him the foundation to pray this prayer. His prayer didn't come out of the blue. And so we can be encouraged too as we think about our lives, that when we come to times of personal or private prayer, and if we feel that our hearts aren't fervent before the Lord, if they aren't in awe of the Lord, if they don't have a love for his people, if they don't have a love for the Lord in his name, like Daniel had, that perhaps we need to go back not just to what we're saying, but our lives, and begin to live lives that are characterized by righteousness. And when we do that, then there will be a coherency between our life and our words, and we will speak with more conviction, with more power. And as I say these things, I realize that none of us are perfect. None of us can achieve to perfect righteousness and all of that. Christ alone was the one who could do that. And yet, we're called, aren't we, to plead sincerely with the Lord. In Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 45, we read that God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him. And those are strong words, aren't they? God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him. And that's really what we've been seeing in the life of Daniel, is a continued sincerity in his lifestyle and prayer before God. Now, we might hear that and say, well, doesn't the Lord answer our prayers for Christ's sake? Is it my sincerity, or is it because of Christ, we ask? I thought it was Christ interceding before the throne of God, and that was the reason my prayers were heard. Well, it's both, isn't it? The next question and answer in the Lord's Day 45 that I just read says this: notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, God will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as he has promised us in his word. And so it's both. It's both pleading sincerely with the Lord, but doing it for Christ's sake that will have us heard before the throne of heaven. And sometimes we struggle to reconcile these things because we want just one or the other. But the answer perhaps comes to us in Galatians 2, where Paul gives us this principle. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the sincere prayers that we pray, the sincere prayers of Daniel that were heard, weren't ultimately his prayers, as I said earlier, but the Spirit of Christ dwelling in him, working with his Spirit, pleading with his Spirit, as Paul says in Romans 8, before the throne of God. So as we end and we consider this call to form our lives such that we can pray sincerely, let's not end in ourselves, but let's end in Jesus Christ, whose Spirit permits us to pray sincerely, and whose Spirit permits us to live righteously before our Father which art in heaven. Well, let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank thee for this life of Daniel, which is a beautiful life, a precious life. And we pray, O Lord, that we would seek with all of our hearts to do as he did, to live intentional lifestyles of righteousness before the Lord, and that thou wouldst then, for the sake of Jesus Christ, hear us in all our prayers. And Lord, do forgive us in all our weaknesses. We confess that we do not pray as we ought, and we thank thee for that wonderful intercession of Jesus Christ before the throne of God, who takes our prayers and purifies them, each one, no matter how weak. We pray that thou wouldst go with us now in this time of prayer and also in the rest of this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalter 50.